chapter 16. Now, tomorrow is Labor Day. This very typically is considered Labor Day Sunday. And so I wanted to pick a theme that would, and a passage that could consider the matter of work, a job. As a matter of fact, if we were to put a title on this lesson, it would be job retention, okay? Or it could also be considered work ethic, okay? Both of them you will see comes out in Luke chapter 16. And not only is it job retention and work ethic, but it's also character. We'll see that that can be an emphasis of Luke chapter 16. Now, it does not begin in chapter 16 with the statement of a parable, okay? Though most consider this to be a parable. Now, so, you know, just depending on who you're looking at when it comes to the matter of teaching this, they'll consider it a parable. Others will consider it just a true story. And so we, you know, we understand how that takes place. It begins by, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man." Now, when Jesus tells that the parable, this is the parable, then he'll use that term, certain rich man. But there are other stories that we understand from their context, and from not just the context of the passage, but others, we know that it may be just a true story. You see, in verse 19, it says there was a certain rich man. All right, and then it goes on to tell about the beggar Lazarus and how he was at the gate, the rich man ends up in hell. There's a great gulf fixed. He has five brothers, and he wants God to allow someone, you know, to tell his brothers, the Lord says, well, they have the prophets and Moses, and they, you know, have the message. So we don't consider that a parable. Okay, I've always heard that taught as just there's an actual rich man, there's an actual beggar. The rich man actually has five literal brothers. And so I'm not sure, I could not come to a conclusion on my own regarding verses 1 through 15, which is the passage we're going to look at today in a half an hour's time. You don't believe in miracles. And so, you know, it could be just another actual true story that Jesus knew the certain rich man, and so did the people that Jesus is teaching this to. And so I'll let you come to the conclusion. But whether it's a parable or an actual story doesn't make what it's being taught any different.
No, that's right.
Okay, it doesn't make it different what is being taught. A parable I like to define as an earthly story of some heavenly or spiritual truth. A parable is often considered an illustration of godly principles, and the intertwining of the natural elements of everyday living with great spiritual truths. Now here it says in verse 1 of 16, chapter 16, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward." Now if you work in a shop, usually a union shop, they may have stewards there, okay? And But even if they don't, or even if you've never worked like that and so have been around somebody with the title of steward, a steward, it's real easy for me to remember, okay? Because in my life and in my circle, I never had somebody that was considered a steward. Well, when I became a Christian, now I learned about stewardship. And I soon learned, because I'm sharp, and I soon began to realize this has to do with managing, there's the key word, managing my resources, my financial and other resources, managing my time, and it's often called three keys, your treasures, your talents, and your time. Talents meaning your abilities, your skills. And so a steward is somebody who manages. In the story, it was an individual who was a manager of the rich man's possessions. And verse 1 says, and the same, that is the manager, was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So somebody or bodies came to the rich man and accused the manager of misusing the rich man's funds. Now, keep yourself at Luke 16 because we'll be back to it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. A basic principle of Christian living is that we are not supposed to live in a way that enables others to accuse us. So there is a spiritual truth we get out of verse 1. We are supposed to live right so that we cannot be accused. Of course, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, and we are managers of the life he has given us. Life in the sense of earthly things, and this will be developed, but also life in the sense of spiritual things, if you're saved, your salvation. Verse 2, and he called him, the rich man called his steward, his manager, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? I know when when I was a pastor, someone would come to me and they would make a complaint. Okay, it wouldn't have been considered an accusation, but they made a complaint about someone. But I guess it was actually just an accusation. So-and-so did this or that. So-and-so didn't do this or that. So-and-so said this or that. And depending on what the situation was, I had the responsibility of going to that individual. Depending on what, if they had a position in the church, then of course they needed to be managed in that sense. And so I would go to them, and I would usually start the way this is here with the rich man. He brought the steward in and he said, now this is what I've heard. And he goes on and he says there, give an account of thy stewardship. And so I would ask the individual, now this is what I've heard. This is what somebody said to me. Would you please explain it? How do we handle this thing? Okay, and that way it would give them an opportunity to deny it or to explain it. Okay, that's what happened here. He said, give an account of thy stewardship. How have you managed? There's a way in which we could figure that what he said was, I want you to give me a statement on my finances, okay? And that's how, of course, some of the big gangsters in the past, was it Al Capone? They couldn't get him on anything else, but they got him when he fudged the books, and they started, examining his books. Was one of them big gangsters that happened to. They got him in jail because of his books, his records. And that's what the rich man here wanted to know. And then he actually goes on and he says, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He didn't say, you're not going to be steward. He said, thou mayest. You might end up losing your managerial position. Now, that gives us an insight. Frequently, such a steward was a slave of whatever category and type of slave they were a slave. But in this case, he was probably a free man, because a slave could have been punished, okay, or sold. But in the case of a free man, he was just going to be fired. Got it? He was just going to be fired. And so he said, give an account, because this is the way things are going to be. And then he goes on and he says, then the steward said within himself. So he began to think, okay, let me just get something here. I know it's going to create a cold over here. And so he said, I want you to give me a record. And the steward knew that it wasn't going to be good. It was going to show that he had been doing wrong. So the steward thought to himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. In other words, he knew he was guilty. And in light of the fact that he was already told you might end up being fired, he began to try to protect himself. So he said there in the end of verse 3, I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. In other words, this manager thought there was only two options. One, I got to go work. And it's going to be manual work. I cannot dig. Agricultural. Okay. When I hear dig right away, I think of digging a ditch. Okay. But there's a lot of other digging. And in context, in the agricultural society, he couldn't go out and do agricultural work. Now, could he not do it, or did he not want to do it? By the character of this fella, I'd say he was too lazy to do it. And he had gotten so soft by just managing people and in a way that protected himself always. And he said he's ashamed to beg. And so pride wouldn't let him beg. You know, it's not hard to help someone else. It's not hard. Amen. When you have the ability to give to somebody else that you see having a need. But it is difficult, isn't it, to receive and have someone else come and meet a need you have.
Amen.
And give to you, okay? And sometimes pride will keep us from letting other people help.
Amen.
Us. And if God answers our prayer through someone else, then we need to receive it graciously, thankfully. And thankfully is the case, you know. I was taught in seminary that a special gift deserves a special thank you. And so somebody comes up and gives you the Baptist handshake. You know what the Baptist handshake is, don't you? It's got a bill folded in it. And you shake hands, you know, and of course you need to, you know, grip it as you leave, or you drop to the floor and the secrecy will be lost. But now, obviously, immediately you say, thank you, I appreciate that. But somebody took time to think about a person. Somebody took time, in the case of my little illustration, to take that $20 bill or whatever it may be and see that it gets passed on, and therefore the recipient should be sure to give a special thank you. Okay, and I believe that's more than the verbal immediate at the time thank you, but a note that is sent. Okay, and in our day we're fortunate you can do it with email, isn't it? So I mean, you know, you can type an actual note, and we'd have to say print it out, since we don't usually have typewriters, though I've been tempted to buy one, just because there's times where all you want to do is type a note, and I don't want to have to go through all the clicks of printing that crazy thing, you know? But nevertheless, you got the idea. All right, so he says, I'm ashamed to beg. Pride should not keep us from getting help from others. And so I am resolved about what to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, so he already realizes his goose is cooked. He did something wrong and he's going to have to pay for it. When I'm put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said unto him, first one, he said, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And the debtor said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly. He knew the master was going to move in this. So he said, sit down quickly and write 50. In other words, I'm going to cut it in half, write 50. And then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And you see here again, this is one of the reasons we say it's an agricultural setting, because these are things that, you know, they may have been servants that had their own property and were supposed to give a portion of it to the rich man, whatever the setting that way is. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. You owe 100 measures of wheat. We're going to let you settle it for 80. And then the steward, the manager, went to the rich man. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, he was not commending, the Lord was not commending his unjustness. He wasn't commending the wrong he did. What he was commending was the fact that he settled these accounts and he got something out of it. There's times when, as a businessman, he knows it's better to get something out of this deadbeat than nothing. And so it'd be better if I call John Smith in and say, now, John, we've done business for years, and you've always been good to pay your bill, but you know, this bill's been here for 3 months now. I tell you what I'm going to do. It's for 100, but I'll reduce it to 75 if you'll pay it now. And so you say, well, that leaves him 25 owing it. Yeah, but it's better for him to have 75, because after a while, John Smith's going to be ashamed, okay, to go in the store and certainly to try to put anything on his account. As a matter of fact, he may know he can't put anything in his account, and therefore, it'd be better if he gets the thing cleared. He keeps him as a customer, okay? Now, how much he reduces it may depend on what's on that bill and what the profit margin is, okay? All of that goes with business. All right, so here he said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You see, the children of light, the Christians, are not as worldly savvy as what the unsaved are. Now, I know there's always clarifications that need to be made, okay? So you got somebody who was, you know, quite, I like Brother Dale, Okay? The life that he lived in, now he's a Christian. And now he lives as a child of light. But he knows from his past experiences what it's like. Okay? So he can relate to people. But a lot of Christians, take somebody like myself. I'm not worldly wise. I accept things and people at face value. Somebody tells me something, I believe them. Okay? But somebody who knows about whatever the issue is, it isn't that they don't necessarily believe them, but they know to keep an eye out. And just depending on what the Christian is saying, they can read between the lines and know this is a bunch of hooey. Yeah, thank you. This is a bunch of hooey, and there's just nothing to it. And so I think that's the understanding of here. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. And Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Okay? We are to be characterized as sheep. We're to live as sheep. He identifies us as sheep, but he says we're going to live in the midst of wolves. And so he goes on and he says, "Be ye therefore," because you're sheep, I'm sending you in the midst of wolves, "be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In other words, have some street smarts to you. But be wise as serpents, but in your actions and attitudes and interactions with people, be harmless as doves. You might have some street smarts about something, but that doesn't mean that you have to act like they act, okay? But it also means you don't have to be taken advantage of. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, now this is all in its own context. I realize that. But the core principle here is what I'm looking at. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be children. So he said, don't be children in understanding. In understanding, be men. But he puts a clarifier in between, I would say a parenthesis, when he goes on and he says, "Howbeit in malice be children." In other words, don't act like an adult with malice. Be like a child. They're not going to, have that kind of attitude and action. It's only as they grow and get older and get experience that's bad that he says, be like children when it comes to this matter of malice. But as far as other things, as act like adults in understanding. Verse 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of mammon." That's riches. Okay, now, got the setting here. We have this manager who's been accused of mismanaging his boss's money. He gets called in and he says, "Give an account." Well, he knows when he gives an account, it's not going to be in his favor and he's going to lose his job. So part of his giving an account is to reduce the debt that's owed. So when he goes in to show the books, he's able to show that some of the debt has been eliminated. Looks good, but it's not the total story. And rich man's aware of that. And the guy knows the outcome is going to be to lose his managerial position. So then the Lord goes on and he says, I commend the unjust steward. And he said, we're to be wise. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon. Friends of the mammon. Let me ask you something. Last time you were talking about a millionaire, when did you say, well, man, I wish I had his mammon? Mammon is just not a commonly used word. It's a good word. It's a valid word. It's just a word that we don't use in our everyday conversation. It means riches. I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon, the riches of unrighteousness. Make to yourself friends of the riches of unrighteousness. Now, he didn't say make to yourself unrighteousness.
That's right.
He didn't say make friends to unrighteousness, but to the riches. That's the determiner. Make to yourself friends to riches so that, okay, if I can insert that word there, so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Listen, just because somebody's rich doesn't mean they're bad. Okay? Now, I know it says here, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. They're not Christians. They're not believers. They're not godly. The way that they live is going to be unrighteous by the standards of the scriptures. Now listen, you are involved with unrighteousness in many areas of your life. Is your boss a born-again Christian? If he is, you're blessed. But if not, okay, then he is, you need to make yourself a friend of the riches of the finances that he has so that you can get a paycheck. But he's unrighteous. Well, I ain't going to do anything if they aren't Christians. You're going to get hungry too. And then when you go to the state to get your relief, you know what? You aren't going to be able to get it because they're unrighteous too. You see, there's another passage where he says, we live in the world, but we're not to be a part of the world. And therefore, he says, you need to have a good relationship with the people who have the finances in order to be able to pay you. And so that when you fail, so that when you run into financial difficulties, you can get help from them. There's nothing wrong with being able to get help from other people. And, you know, it goes on even here. And when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Everlasting, immediately, you know, we pop up heaven. But habitation, you know, you don't have a place to live. You need a place to live. And so you can... You can begin, in the terms of the world, you can begin to call in some markers, all right? You've been friends to these people who are able to help you. You've done good jobs for them. This is where the work ethic comes in. You've done good work for them, and now you have a need, so you can go to them, not begging them, but reminding them that you've been faithful in serving them, and now you're on hard times, and they're able, because of their means, to help you. This whole, in our nation right now, it's evil to be rich. And this shows that's wrong. It's not evil to be rich. It's obviously wrong for a rich person to use their richness to do evil.
but just to have riches. You've heard it said already. Who hires people? The guy with money. The guy that owns a business that's prospering. He hires people. And so what we need, you know, and you never bring somebody that's down up financially by taking the rich guy that's up here and taking him down financially. Now all you have is two poor people. Political statement. Socialism is wrong. Socialism will not work. Socialism is not scriptural. And we're in the midst of a chapter that shows that. Now let me move along now. I can't believe I can just drop it that quick. All right, verse 10. Oh my lands. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. That is universally true. It doesn't matter if the person's a Muslim, if they're a Hindu, or they're a Christian. That's still true. It doesn't matter if the guy's an atheist. It's still true. The person that won't rightly use a little bit cannot be trusted to use a lot.
That's right.
And here, what we're dealing with, I told you about, you know, this is a work ethic thing. Here is a character thing. This is a character thing. And so you work at a place. Now, Pastor told Brother Dale when he got his first job. You see, Dale didn't work a job. Dale lived on the streets, and Dale made his money by living on the streets and everything that happens on the streets. And then, of course, he ended up in jail. And he got his first job at McDonald's. And Pastor said to him, now, when you work there, you get ready for the fact that you're not going to get credit for some things you do, and you're going to get blamed for some things you didn't do. And so if you can't live with that, there's no sense even starting to work. Now that's my reiteration, okay? It's not what he specifically says. And so, in other words, we need to be faithful in a little bit so we can be faithful in much. Verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, riches, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now the unrighteous, you've been faithful in unrighteous riches, common, worldly, everyday, ordinary riches. If you can't be trusted with that, who, you think God's going to give you eternal riches? You see, sometimes Christians are praying and I don't understand why I can't grow. I don't understand why I can't feel close to the Lord. But I read my Bible and I pray and it just doesn't seem to come together. And then the guy gets up or the woman gets up the next morning and goes to work and works in an unrighteous manner. You think God's going to trust you with the close spiritual relationship that you want if you can't even take care of the nor ordinary, normal job that you have? I get so tired of people who look at the clock. You see, now I like working where I do now in the library, all right? Because I haven't had that kind of work. No, when I was a pastor, I didn't have to punch a clock. Oh, but my conscience made me punch it all the time, okay? And thank God for a conscience, because I know this old nature. But I work at the library. On Thursday, I was to work till 4:30. I finally finished up at 25. You say, well, you can probably get paid for 15 minutes. There are times when you could, but in COVID, no. Okay, you have a set number of hours you can work and that's it. And believe me, there's no way that I'm going to stop doing my job simply because the clock says I'm done working. No, I'm done working when my job is done. And if you have any other kind of attitude, then you are not going to be entrusted with true riches. And you're going to be hindering your spiritual growth because of that kind of attitude and character, lack of character. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's. Now, we think the opposite of this, okay? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Normally, we think I'm going to take care of my own before I take care of somebody else's. God says, no, we ought to reverse that. And we need to do better for somebody else. Paul said, let him esteem others above himself. Yeah. You see, that fits in here. The Bible's a package deal, okay? And one thing builds on another thing. All right, hurry up here. No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Now, the people listening to him, they were guilty of that. And so the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they mocked, they derided him, scoffed and mocked, rather than refute him. That's what happens in election time. People don't refute the positions of each other. They scoff and mock each other. And there's no benefit to that. And that's what this is what happened with the Pharisees. They wouldn't deal with what Jesus was teaching. They just made fun of him. And Jesus went on to say, you try to justify yourself before others, but God knows your heart. And that's exactly where it's at. God knows our heart. And he judges us by our heart, not by our impressions we try to give. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that it be a help as we think of laboring and the benefit of the jobs that we have. May we have character to do a good job. In Jesus' name, amen.